Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came into this world to redeem the world. He came to reconcile the world to the Father so that heaven would be open to all who believe in him. He came to release sinners from the prison of their own sin, turning captives into children of God, and replace our future of eternal death with that of eternal life. Jesus came to do wondrous things for us, things which we could not accomplish on our own, and he did so in love, all the while keeping you as the apple of his eye. Now, as we observe these final days of Christmas, we remember that the eternal Son of God came in human flesh. He lived in perfection among us to credit us with keeping the law of God. He went to the cross to pay for our sins by shedding his innocent blood as our ransom payment. We celebrate with awe and wonder that God became man, that God made his dwelling among us, he tabernacled among us, that God came to be our Savior, declaring us sinners to be saints and granting us that gift of life and salvation. Such amazing things that Jesus did for those who dwell in the world, for all people. So what kind of world did Jesus enter into for him to do such things as great as that? Is it a world that he could find palatable? A world that he saw that was generally a good place? Where people quietly lived their lives, normally doing all the right things? Did he enter into a world where government regulation and law enforcement would be deemed unnecessary because, after all, people are such good and fine and stellar people? Did he enter into a world where he would be welcomed by all, received by all, and loved by all? That's the type of world that we tend to imagine. That everyone, of course, would love Jesus. That everyone's a pretty good person, and so we don't need any type of regulation on us. As good Lutherans, we do desire to put the best construction on everything, and so we do try to paint this world in the most positive light. But when we examine the Christmas account, yes, even the Christmas account, we see that this warm, fuzzy world that we try to make it out to be is not the world that Jesus entered. You see, there were people, though, that did delight in seeing Jesus when he was born. When the angels announced to the shepherds that Jesus was now born in Bethlehem, they made haste to go see Jesus. And they rejoiced to see him. And they made widely known the things that they had seen and heard. Simeon and Anna both rejoiced to see Jesus in the temple. The Magi traveled as they seen the star, and they came to Jesus. They bowed down before him. They worshiped the baby Jesus, and they offered to Jesus their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And even as Jesus conducted his public ministry, there were crowds, great crowds, that would follow Jesus, sometimes for days, losing track of the reality that they still needed to eat, and yet they would not have enough food among them. But as Jesus preached the word, many from these crowds would then desert him. After Jesus had preached that he is the bread of life, not long after feeding the 5,000 in John 6, the crowds left him. They said the teachings are too hard. He turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And that's when they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Many, simply wanted to see Jesus perform miracles. They looked at Jesus not as a great teacher who came to deliver them from their sins and grant them the gift of eternal life, one to rescue them from Satan and make them children of God, and instead they just saw in him a wonderful performer, one who could speak well, and one who could do amazing miracles. You see, the world which Jesus entered was a world that was actually opposed to him, which today's gospel bears witness to. Satan wanted no part in Jesus' incarnation. After all, Satan knew well the prophecy from Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus would come to defeat the devil. And so the devil tried to stop Jesus at every turn. The devil didn't even take a break when Jesus was still a tiny baby who required his mother's continual care. And Jesus would later say, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Already at his birth, there was no room for them in the inn. He was born in a place where livestock dwell, and he was first laid in an animal's feeding trough. After Jesus began his public ministry and preached in his hometown, he was dismissed as simply being the carpenter's son. You would think that the government would, though, be there to protect him. After all, God does establish government to do such things. But when King Herod had heard from the Magi that there's this newborn king, Herod wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, Herod knew the best thing for his own interest was to eliminate anyone who would consider himself to be a king, even if people considered a baby to be a king. So Herod devised a plan rather quickly. He said to the Magi, after learning from the scribes that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, after they find exactly where he's located, to go back to Herod so that Herod could go and worship Jesus. Of course, that was not Herod's plan at all. Herod wanted to know the location so he could send his soldiers to finish him off. When the Magi did not return back to Herod by God's own warning, that made Herod rather upset. And so Herod decided to find a new way to finish him off. He ordered for all the baby boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were two and younger, to be murdered. This fulfilled the prophecy, the chilling prophecy of Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. It may be easy to dismiss Herod as a ruthless tyrant, for he was. He did, after all, kill even members of his own family whom he suspected were rising up and maybe revolting against him. The Jews themselves would prefer independence from the Romans, but they were quite content with Herod's ruthless rule. Why? Because Herod knew what to do to keep the peace among the people. He actually provided stability in the region, which made for generally peaceful living for the people. He made many public enhancements to improve the quality of life for the residents there. Herod invested lots of money in making the temple grander than ever because he knew how much people took pride in the temple. So by making it grander, making it more ornate, making a better courtyard and many buildings surrounding the temple, that would cause the people to let Herod keep on reigning. Herod knew what it took to keep the people pacified under his tyrannical control. And it's not just government that behaves in this way. All around us, it happens. Even we Christians face temptation to do whatever appears to be in our best interests at the expense of others, without regard for them, without loving our neighbor as ourselves.
Herod pretended to love God, yet he hated him. That is, Herod hated God. Herod pretended to love Jewish children, but yet he was willing to eliminate any that could have an impact or bearing on his reign. He tried to use money and resources to manipulate the people. We do not need to look back in history very far, or even look very far in our own world today, to find modern Herods and modern people who are content under oppressive government control. Just give the impression that the government is keeping, or that the government is making people's lives better, and throw the people a few bones, and the masses can be manipulated or controlled. We must always be on guard. Governments ought to protect life, yet the government sought to kill Jesus. God establishes government, yet Herod sought to eliminate the God who put Herod there. Across the globe today, governments have been at work to eliminate Christianity. We might always want to look overseas and point the fingers at other people, but maybe we should look at what's going on even in our own country, where Bibles are forbidden in many schools, where people are taught that prayer is forbidden in public places, where the government insists that all religions are equally valid, where the government teaches a process of death and dying known as evolution, which is contrary to God who teaches us the origins of life, that God is the creator of all things. And the government would have you believe that God has nothing to do with what constitutes marriage. And just as in Herod's day, where children were not viewed as precious or whose lives were not worth defending, our government has allowed abortion to continue. It's terrible to think about what happened to those little children in Bethlehem. Does it not bring tears to your eyes when you dwell on what happened to these little baby boys? But look what happens in our own country, where far more babies are massacred each day in America than what King Herod did on that most painful day in Bethlehem, when he tried to destroy the Christ, the Lord of life. On Christmas Day, we heard of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel of John. Concerning Jesus, we heard, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world, this place where we live, this place where Jesus entered at his incarnation, this place, of course, where he was present even before his incarnation, was made through him, through Jesus. Usually we think of the Father alone as being the one who has created the heavens and the earth. Yet as Genesis 1 verse 2 reports, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then as we heard in the Christmas account, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word spoke, let there be light. God loves life. That is why he spoke, let there be light. That's why he continued to speak over the next 5 days to create all that has come into being. That's why he even loves this fallen and rebellious world. Why Jesus was willing to enter into this hornet's nest known as the earth, this world so hostile to him. He came not so that he could come to an understanding of the world's ways and just simply accept the way things are, but he came to make peace between sinners and God, to take the world's sin away, and to provide hope and comfort for all who call upon him, to show them that he loves them and he grants them life and salvation. This world has become thoroughly corrupt by sin as the result of Adam and Eve's sin. This world, because it's corrupt with sin, finds death all around it. This world has much suffering and pain. But despite those realities of this fallen world, you can still see much beauty. This place is still God's creation, despite the fact that it groans with birth pangs until now. God did not create the evil deeds of man. But in this world, you do see that which he created. Look at how beautiful the flowers are. Look at how wonderful the animals and the fish and the birds are. Look at the beauty as you drive in the countryside and see those rows of corn and beans. Look at the beauty as you see the mountains and the forests and the hills, the rivers and the lakes. Look even at the beauty that you see with the frozen branches and the snowy landscapes. And even more beautiful is how God esteems you, the very people that he has redeemed. Look at how he has declared you know you're a sinner, that he has declared that you are a child of God, that Jesus has become your brother, that Jesus has covered you with his very righteousness by virtue of your baptism, and that he has announced that you, Christian sinners, are holy ones. He declares you to be a saint. So what God sees in you is not the sinner that you have confessed yourself to be, but he sees in you the perfection of Christ. He sees in you a perfect one, the holy ones. So the world that Jesus entered was certainly a hostile world, yet Jesus came to redeem the world through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. He came so that you who were once at enmity with God would now be reconciled with God. He came so that he could shower you with his gifts and declare that you are pure and perfect and holy. And in this world which is hostile to Christ, to his word, to you as a Christian, he still uses even the bad things in life for good. For as he has promised, he uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God had a plan even in Herod's tyranny. Those children were saved who were added to God's family through the old covenant. The Holy Family fled to Egypt and returned, settling in Nazareth, fulfilling that prophecy of Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." If you look at those Old Testament prophecies and hear that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but yet he comes out of Egypt and he is a Nazarene, how do you put them all together? People couldn't wrap their minds around it. But God had a plan and purpose in all of it to show that this truly is the coming one, our Savior, who has come into the flesh to redeem us. It should be comforting for us to know that even Jesus suffered in this life. What this means is that we are not alone as we bear our trials, endure our crosses, and suffer in this fallen world. In fact, Jesus invites us to place our burdens on him when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." God continues to use all things for the good of those who love him. On this day, 500 years ago, on January 3rd, 1521, Dr. Martin Luther, who had nailed the 95 Theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg, who had written against the false teachings and practices of the church, was excommunicated by the Pope. But this resulted in a worldwide reformation of the church. Just 3 months later, Luther would then endure a year of seclusion, hiding in the Wartburg Castle. But during that time, he did not let it escape, but he translated the New Testament into Luther's native language, into German. And this has resulted in the Bible being translated in languages across the globe. So God does have a plan and purpose. Might not see it as it's happening, but yet he has one. And ultimately, he uses all things for your benefit, for your salvation. So know that this world has always been hostile. What kind of world did Christ enter into? He entered into a world where his own did not receive him, but yet he loved it and redeemed it, and he shepherds you through it. Soon God will call you to rest from your labors as you join our victorious Savior in paradise. And when Jesus returns, this is that hope that we have, a confident hope, that Jesus will make all things new. No longer will the world be filled with hardship or persecution, but God will make all things new, recreate the heavens and the earth, and this will be a perfect place which God would have us dwell in peace and harmony to all eternity. What wonderful things God has already done for us in creating this world, in not forsaking this world despite its rebellion, in redeeming the world and reconciling the world to himself, and what wonderful things that now await us. For Jesus will, as he came the first time, come again, fulfilling God's promise, and grant you life and salvation. We rejoice in that reality. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.